This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want to remind all of us that the work that we are engaged in is just as serious as a heart transplant, or just as serious as brain surgery. Because we are attempting through this work to transform the thinking and a pathology of a people. And in trying to do so, we find that human beings are like a drowning man. Sometimes when you go out swimming to save a drowning man, you have to understand that in his panic, in his desperation, he will grab for you and pull you down and drown you too. Because part of the pathology of despair is like the pathology of crabs in a basket. Misery loves company. People are resistant to change. They say they want to change, but when they see the cost of change, then they become resistant. They become recalcitrant. They become rebellious. And then they become seditious. So each one of us should know that the devil or the evil or the darkness inside of us, our hearts, our homes, our communities, and our society, the darkness inside of us is resistant to change. But if we don't change, there will be no empowerment. The Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "There is a treasure among the treasures of Almighty God which I'd like to share with you. It is the saying of, 'La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah,' that there is no power and that there is no strength. No one can cause any benefit and no one can cause any harm except Almighty God, the Creator." This is a treasure. So, saying that, we need to understand that empowerment comes from having inside of the heart the consciousness that God is the Wali. Almighty God is the Wali, the guardian, the representative of those who believe. And he will take them out of darkness into light. But the patron and the guardian of the wicked and the rebellious is only there idols and their desires, which take them from the guidance into darkness. They are the people who will inevitably be the inhabitants of hell and despair. And they will dwell in that condition forever. This evening we are trying to continue our discussion. The discussion that began a week ago on the topic community, leadership, and empowerment. We have put forward, Imam Al-Amin and myself, we have put forward in different places on different evenings. Our proposition about community. And we have done our best to address the issue of community from a social point of view for Muslims and non-Muslims. We have tried to address the issue of leadership on the basis of the non-Muslims as well as the Muslims. And this evening, we are attempting to address the issue of empowerment in the same way. Because it would be fruitless for us as Muslims to discuss the issue of empowerment from our perspective when we are a minority living among a majority of non-Muslims. And secondly, we are a group of Muslims who ought to be under organized leadership that are living inside of a organized government. So we want to continue that same methodology. The non-Muslims that are with us this evening, and we hope that there are 10 or 20 or 40 or 50 or 100 or 200, we wish. In fact, I think that there ought to be in our gatherings a proportionate number of non-Muslims who are our neighbors, our colleagues, our co-workers, who are the fellow citizens of this country and whom has the right to receive whatever it is that we are distributing. In fact, I wish and I think that it would serve the prudence of government if the government itself sent out representatives from its various agencies just to listen, just to reflect and see if some words, if some advice that we are offering, it may be beneficial to the government of Trinidad, because government should and must necessarily rely upon the inspiration and the constructive contribution of all of its citizens. And they should necessarily listen carefully to those people who come from abroad whose aim and objective it is to deliver good, virtuous advice and to make a good and noble contribution to the people of Trinidad. I think we should begin by defining the word empowerment. I would ask the ushers, the security, the Muslims themselves to get your seats and tell the people to get their seats, because if the people came to view an operation, if the people came and understood what is being spoken about, then they should get their seats. They should develop the ability to control themselves. And they should not become a distraction by their moving about because of their restlessness and their inability to concentrate, or just their brothers moving around to be seen by sisters, or sisters moving around to be seen by brothers. So please, ushers, security, ask the people who are moving around to get their seats, and parents, put your children under control. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to concentrate and benefit from this serious operation. The meaning of empowerment from many different dictionaries. It comes as the ability for an individual or a community to rise towards their highest potential using all the resources and capabilities at their disposal. Now we could say more, but I think for the wise, for those listening, for the Muslim or the non-Muslim, you could benefit from that meaning. Now, in order for us to rise towards empowerment, to reach for empowerment, to develop and pursue the ambition towards empowerment, there are certain challenges and certain obstacles. And the challenges and obstacles in front of us, they are equally challenges and obstacles for non-Muslims, the general society, as well as Muslims themselves. So before I deal with the minority population, the population that I represent in the world, the small population of people in Trinidad who are Muslims, I want to first address the population of the country itself, the generality of the people, and talk about the issue of empowerment as it applies to your nation, to your society, to every single one of us, whomsoever we are. And in what I have to say, of course, some of it is my own perspective as an individual, as a father, as a teacher, academically, as a sociologist. It is my perspective. You don't have to accept it. It is not the end all. It is nothing absolute, but it is, after doing research and diagnosing our condition, and after visiting and listening and looking and evaluating your society as I see it, this is my advice. And I am one of you. Whether it is for a couple of weeks, I am one of you, part of humanity. And my feeling is objective. I am not coming with some kind of foreign criticism. No, I am one of you. So, in whatever statements that I make, I don't want anyone to take it personal. I don't want any leader to take it personal. I don't want any group to take it personal. Because when you come inside that operating room for that serious operation, what we have to do to correct your condition, it is not personal. The challenges. The first and foremost is ignorance and illiteracy. The first challenge that we have to overcome is ignorance. Now, ignorance is different from illiteracy. Illiteracy is when people do not have fair access to the educational resources of the society. And there are human beings, because they are socially dysfunctional and they are kept in a social dysfunctional situation, they do not have fair access to the educational resources. Yes, the universities are there. Yes, the colleges and high schools are there, but they have not been given the social nutrition and guidance and balance for them to even have access to that. So they remain illiterate. But now, ignorance is something different. And the greatest amount of ignorance, we find it among the rich and the educated. Ignorance, it means to ignore blatant truths, to ignore that which is a blatant truth, fact, to ignore it either for your self-benefit or to ignore it to the detriment of others. And so the first challenge of your society, and you're not by yourself, your society is a microcosm of the rest of the world. And we people who are exploited and oppressed, which is the next challenge, we are usually exploited and we are oppressed because of our ignorance, the blatant ignoring of facts and truth. Now, oppression and exploitation is acquired, it is executed by the sophisticated crime, by the most educated and by the most endowed human beings who wish to remain so. Therefore, they use every means they can to exploit every opportunity to stay in their situation, irregardless of the pain, the despair of the people whom they harm. Because historically, oppressors have always been the greatest exploiters. And this is why prophets of God always came to address inevitably the oppressors. And this is why the prophets of God were always sent to sit among the poor and the oppressed. Because the greatest crime after associating partners with God is the oppression and the exploitation of the human beings who themselves have been called towards God. So what the oppressors do is they block the avenues of that call. Because if people respond to that call, they will have a way to come out of that exploitation and they will have a way to remove that oppression. The next challenge, and I might say that this particular challenge is greater for you here in Trinidad than it is for me as a black man in America. You know, in America, when I became a Muslim, one of the greatest challenges for us was the disparity of race. The disease of prejudice and race. But alhamdulillah, I can say to you that although prejudice and race in America still exists, it is existing on a different level. It has become a sophisticated level. It is no longer blatant. But in your society, as I see it, and I'm going to call a spade as I call it, I don't care who's holding the cards. I don't care who's thinking how they're thinking. I don't care what you feel about it. I'm telling you, Trinidadians, and especially the Muslims, one of the greatest diseases and challenges of your society is blatant prejudice and racism. Now, there are those of you who will play the racist card. And there are those of you who will also use prejudice as a justification to overthrow. So, I'm telling you who want to play the race card, who want to use prejudice, you see, as a justification to overthrow, to rebel. I say, it's a crime that you are doing, and you are among the greatest of the criminals. And Allah will never bless a hypocrite, criminal Muslim who uses race and prejudice in order to distinguish themselves from others. Those of us who understand this, who can admit this, who is not in denial of this, We need to address it. The mothers and the fathers, the sisters and the brothers, the individuals. And we need to address it from the top, from the top, all the way to the bottom. Because when we address it, we're going to remove one of the greatest impediments for Islam to move through this country. And Islam is ready to move through this country like a hot knife moving through butter. Islam is ready to move through this country. And nobody can stop it once it gets to moving. No one can stop a tsunami. Only thing they can do is forecast it. And Islam, when it starts moving, it's like a tsunami. And nobody can blame the Muslims. And nobody can stop it, because the tsunami is sent by the hand of God. But Muslims, if you don't remove the impediment in the bowels of your actions, you will die a miserable death like anyone else that has impacted bowels, because the poison which is inside your bowels will back up into your heart and your brain and your whole body. So we have to arrest this blatant prejudice and racism, which is a part of the embodiment of this society. People brought it from somewhere else. People planted it when they got here. People are benefiting it and picking it from the tree, just like mango. You are picking it, plucking it from the tree, and peeling it and eating it every single day, because you are beneficiaries of the crime. And you hide and you disguise. You disguise it and you hide it with empty words, with rituals, and with cultural attire. I say it's still a criminal. It's a smooth criminal, but it's still a criminal. Another challenge is crime and corruption. Now, I was told before I got here, Sheikh, you got to be careful moving around Trinidad. You got to be careful, because you got people that do kidnapping, carjacking. You got people that be robbing and stealing, and, you know, and Sheikh, most of them that do that, you know, they from certain areas like Dago Martin, and, you know, they from certain areas like Levantil, and, you know, down there, Spanish, what you call Port of Spain areas, and, you know, they from those kind of, so Sheikh, be careful, you know, like, you know, be careful. But I say that what I have seen, which is no different than America, the biggest criminals are the smooth, sophisticated criminals. You know, in certain areas where crime and, you know, street crime we're talking about, prostitution and gambling and robbing and stealing and drugs and alcohol, it is just in front of you. It is like a scab with this pus coming out of it, so you can see it. But a cancer which is affecting you inside that you can't see is just as lethal as the one that's on the outside. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, that crime and corruption from the highest levels, people that take envelopes, people that take bribes, people that turn the eye, people that deny certain people in order that they can favor others, people that collaborate in order to allow drugs and prostitution and gambling and interests to prevail, they are also criminals. And many of us Muslims, we are beneficiaries. And we don't say anything. In fact, the crime and the corruption of this wonderful island, it is not the major disease, because we, just this amount of people here tonight, 2,000, 3,000, whatever amount of people, we Muslims, we handful of non-Muslims that's here, just this amount of people could themselves, if they were willing, if they were brave enough, if they were courageous enough, if they were conscious enough, if they were sincere enough, we ourselves could stop and reduce most of the open, blatant crime of this country. But we don't. Because most of us, we don't go beyond the comfort zones of La La Land. Our living rooms, our televisions, our madrasas, our mosques, our businesses, because we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be contaminated. We don't want to be stained. Because we enjoy what we have. And I say that from looking at the Muslims in this country, you Muslims, you are enjoying. It seems to me the Muslims have the most enjoyable life of all the people in this country. Yes, I know some of the people in government got bigger houses than you. And some of us, we only want to change government because we want bigger houses. Some of us, we want to change government because we don't like the government. Because we think that us and some of our people should be there rather than who's there. Not because we would do anything different when we get there. And I say that the crime and corruption is in the people turning away from it and leaving it alone. And Allah, He said to the Muslims, so that they understand, that when you fail to enjoin the right, when you fail to forbid the wrong, then Allah will replace you with another people whom He will love and they will love Him. And also, He will put in your hearts a disease so that when you are oppressed and you ask for help, Allah doesn't give you any help. When you are in despair and you ask for help, Allah doesn't answer. Because Allah says, never will Allah help people who are themselves zalimeen. Zalimeen is the ones who are the promoters and also those who are the silent beneficiaries of crime and corruption. Another challenge is despair and godlessness. Despair. When people despair, it means they give up hope. They no longer have any confidence in government. They have no confidence in their leadership. They have no confidence in their families. They got no confidence in their parents. They have no confidence inside themselves. And they become a people of despair. And therefore, when people are in despair, they also become what's called desperate. See the words despair and desperate? When people give up hope, they become at the lowest echelon of life is when you give up hope. Think about this. What do you think to be the condition of a human being who sees no hope, no chance, no benefit to life itself? And they get to a stage where they are prepared to take their own lives or to take the lives of others, irregardless, as a reprisal. Think about that. This is despair. Because despair is when a person has no inspiration inside of themselves. They don't even understand their purpose in life. And because of that, they don't even understand the value of life, theirs or others. You have people in this society who are in that state of despair. And some of us are going to become the victims of that despair, because Allah sometimes causes people like that to take our lives, for us to become statistics, for us to become aware. And the other thing is godlessness. Now, I know that most of the people in this country claim to believe in God, because they're Christians as a majority, then there are Hindus as the second majority, and then there are Muslims as another as a minority. So between Christians and Hindus and Muslims, you have most of the people of Trinidad. Then you have others who themselves outwardly have denied God altogether. They may be communists, they may be atheists, they may be socialists, and therefore the principle of God is not even in their lives. But they're also human beings. But what is godlessness? Is godlessness the lack of God on one's tongue? No. Godlessness is when people talk about God, people go to church, people go to the temple, people go to the mosque, but you do not find their spirituality. You do not find the evidence of their faith in the society itself. That is godlessness. As a result of that, when some people promote the drinking of alcohol, which you know this clear as day. You know that almost, and this is a statistic I want to share with you, 93% of every person that takes a sip of alcohol will become one level of alcoholic within 3 years. Every person in the world that takes a sip of alcohol and continue to sip alcohol, whatever kind of alcohol, within 3 years' time, they will become one of the three levels of alcoholism. They could become a functional alcoholic. That is, they drink every day, and they're able to function. And their colleagues and their co-workers and their neighbors and everything don't even really say nothing, you know. And for the functional alcoholics, the signs on the highways, selling beer and selling wine and alcohol and the inside the books when you get on the planes and, you know, Johnny Walker Red and Hennessy and all that, that's for the functional alcoholics. But for the people who themselves are not functional alcoholics, these are people who themselves are clearly engaged in alcoholism. They are dependent alcoholics. Then you got the clubs and the pubs and the places where they go drink every single day, and they have to go there because it's a socialization process. And then you got people who are themselves chronic alcoholics. They no longer drink for social purposes. They're not just dependent alcoholics. They're chronic, which means there's more alcohol content in their blood. And alcoholism and the drinking of alcohol has pervaded all their sensory perceptions. And alcoholism is responsible. Alcohol-related deaths in this society and the Western world kills more people than all the diseases combined, and kills more people than all the wars in the past, the present, and the future. But we, in our tax dollars, we don't say anything. And we Muslims, we know about that. And God have told us about that. But we don't say nothing. Because to say something is to offend. I say we have to offend people. What about drug abuse? I'm not talking about the drugs that you buy in the pharmacy. There's a lot of people here dependent on those drugs. I'm talking about the drugs that are brought into your country from South America, brought into your country from China, brought into your country from France, from Cambodia, brought into your country by sophisticated criminals, people who have planes and boats, and people who have political influence, where they can bring certain things, contraband, in because their bags are not even searched. You feel me? Drug abuse, that's the end product of the drug trafficking in the Western world. And I say, how in the world are governments in the Western world going to fight against what they call terrorism when they themselves have never won a war against alcohol or drugs? The Western world, my country, they had an experiment called prohibition. Do y'all remember that? Prohibition, when alcohol was forbidden, and the country fought a war against alcohol and the use of alcohol for 5 years. They killed a lot of people. They put a lot of people in jail. They spent billions of dollars. And after 5 years, the government said, look, we can't stop it. Let's just join it. What we do is this. We just put a seal on every bottle, and the government just get part of the taxes and just let the people drink. So the government, all the governments of the Western world, they gave up on the war on alcohol because the people in government were the biggest alcoholics. Then gambling. You know, there used to be, this used to be a great immorality for the Christians. You know that in your Bible, you know that gambling is one of the diseases of the society, and God forbids it. In your scripture, you Hindus know that gambling is a disease of the society, and of course we Muslims know. But they're building casinos with our tax dollars everywhere, and we say nothing. And we understand that that is a great exploitation of the weak, the oppressed, the elderly, and others who, if the government didn't make it available, they wouldn't gamble. Well, there was a time in Western civilization where the government used to fight and arrest people who were involved in organized crime of gambling. But they saw so much profit involved that they said, look, let's just set it up and call it lotto. Let's just give it a different name, call it sweepstakes. Let's take the gambling out of the street. Let's take it away from the small person. Let's take it away from the shopkeeper. Let the government do the gambling. Let the government control the gambling. And then we'll just tell the people, listen, if y'all gamble with the government, we're going to build some schools for y'all. Now, you know that's a lie. How the government is going to do something that's immoral, and then they're going to take and do something that's moral with something that's immoral? That means they're going to do something filthy to the people, but they're going to do something pure to help them out. Now, what kind of thinking is that? I could go on, but you know, just I know, that the pathology is not just among the masses. It ain't just those that's gambling. It's not just those that's prostituting. Because in Washington, D.C., I just give you this here. In Washington, D.C., where the White House is, like right over there with that billboard, the White House is right there. The greatest strip of prostitutes, the most prolific area of prostitution, is only a quarter mile from the White House. Who you think is the ones that is subscribing to those prostitutes? You think those is the black folks? You think those is the dirty folks? You think those is the poor folks of Washington, D.C.? No, that's the people that's coming down off of Capitol Hill. The greatest subscribers to prostitution is those up on Capitol Hill. Everybody knows that. Now, I don't know where your Capitol Hill is at, but I would venture to say that in the Western world today, the progeneration and the support and the apathy towards prostitution, the institution of prostitution, is part of a government program. In fact, in Europe, they are not so apologetic about it. As a matter of fact, they say prostitution is a healthy institution. So in Denmark and Sweden and Norway, prostitutes ride up on you with Mercedes Benz with a blue light in it, with a sticker to say that they have been to the health department and they clean. And they get a license from the government to prostitute. And in Europe alone, my statistic tells me that out of 9 countries in Europe, there are more than 86,000 licensed prostitutes. So we can see, this is the world that we're living in. People who call themselves Christians, people who call themselves Muslims, people who call themselves Hindus, Buddhists, whatever, they themselves are allowing and promoting the greatest crimes and the greatest corruption. Now, what are some of the obstacles? Greed and selfishness. Anxiety and grief. Lack of strength and laziness. Niggardliness. Cowardice. The burden of debt. Personal desires. Moral transgression. Polarization of classes and polarization of groups. These are the obstacles in front of us. And I'm talking to the Muslims and the non-Muslims. A wise man said, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety and grief, from lack of strength and laziness, from cowardice, from niggardliness, from being overpowered by debt and the oppression of men. O Allah, I seek empowerment from you in order to empowerment from you from what is lawful, in order to keep away from what is unlawful. And I seek from you, O God, independence from anyone and everything except you. That wise man who made that prayer was the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. And his wife, Aisha, radiallahu anha, she said, never did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam end his prayer, meaning the 5 daily prayers, but that he made this dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamni, wa huzni wa a'udhu bika min ajzi, wa kasri wa a'udhu bika min jubni, wa bukhli wa a'udhu bika min ghalibati dayni wa qahri rijal. Allahumma akfini bi halalika an haramik, wa ghnini bi fadlik an man siwak. It would be good if the Muslims themselves made this dua after every prayer, because then you would begin to break down the barriers and you would begin to dissolve some of the obstacles that we are a part of. And it would be good if the non-Muslims, if you don't have a prayer like that in your Bible, if you don't have a prayer like that in your Hindu scripture, if you ain't got a prayer like that or some words like that in Karl Marx's thesis or whatever you're reading, if you don't have one, I say take that prayer and use it, because medicine, if it is good for me, it's good for you. Because the obstacles of greed, the obstacle of selfishness, is part of the flaws of the personality. It's a stain on the character. When there's anxiety and grief in the society and we don't seek to remove it, we become guilty and we become people that are involved in promoting it. Human beings that do not have the guts, they just can't bring inside of themselves the courage to stand up. They don't want to be harmed. They don't want to be inconvenienced. They're not going to say what's wrong. They ain't going to say what's right. They're not going to stand up. They're going to be silent. Somebody could be killed right in front of them. Somebody could be robbed right in front of them. They could see drugs taking place in prostitution. They could see corruption right inside the government. They could see it inside their houses and see it in their children, but they won't say nothing. I say they're cowards. And the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, part of that prayer was against cowardice. And the burden of debt is one of the greatest burdens in our society in our age today. Did you know that the human being in Western civilization, this statistic is more popular, is more applicable for America and Europe, but I'll just say give you the statistic, because maybe, you know, we can compute it by TNT dollars and it might be the same. Did you know that based upon the national debt of the United States, the gross national debt, That means what the American society owes to the international central banks. It's called the gross national debt. If you divide the gross national debt by the population of the country, every human being, every child that's born in America is born with $47,000 of debt. And you think about that. $47,000 of debt. Because somebody's got to share that burden, either through tax dollars or through compounded interest. It's got to be shared. It's got to be spread out. And the government got sophisticated, slick programs on how they distribute this debt to every one of us. Then we compound that debt with our desires. We go get credit cards and we buy houses and we buy cars and we buy jewelry and we buy furniture and we buy this and vacations and so and so. And we know when we buy it, chances are you will never pay that debt. So you compound it. And as a result of that, people are living in anxiety. People are living under the burden of debt. And people lose everything, all values they have. And we begin to become slaves of debt. There are people sitting here today. You've got more debt than you can pay in your whole lifetime. Matter of fact, you've got more debt than you and your children can pay. But somehow or another, you think because you lay back with your head on some cushions, you think because you got the air conditioner on you, you think because you got all these little clothes and little car and all that there, you act like you middle class. You just a slave to oppression, because debt is an oppression just like overtaxation. And debt usually comes about from greed, personal desires, wanting more than you need. And then we have moral transgression. What is moral transgression? Moral transgression is transgression against God. It's not transgression from me to you or you to me. It's not robbing and stealing. Moral transgression is violations of the Ten Commandments. Whether the Ten Commandments of Moses or Abraham or some pundit or the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran or the Bible or any other book of God that laid out the commandments, how human beings are supposed to interact with each other, and violation of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God except Almighty God the Creator. That's a moral transgression. Then there is the polarization of classes and groups. Polarization of classes and groups. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, people want to be in the upper class. And to be in the upper class, you got to put your feet on the necks of people that's behind under you. And you got to ignore their situation, because they're the ones that keep you propped up. The upper class. Then to stay in the upper class, you got to polarize yourself and you got to distinguish yourself, because you know when you're on that upper class, you don't want to be like mixing with them people down low. So you see that in your society. You don't say that, but you see it, and that's how you act, and that's how you cultivate. That's the idea that you promote among your children. Don't be mixing with them kind of people. Polarization of class. It was more blatant in India. It was more blatant, you understand me, in South Africa. It was more blatant in America 75 years ago. It was more blatant in other places, but now it has just become a little more sophisticated. But there's still a caste system here, and there's still a caste system in South Africa, and there's still a caste system in America, because there are people who desire to remain a part of a certain class, whether it is the Brahmins or whether it is somebody else. It is a class system, and we might change the name, but we still desirous of being a part of a class system. And when you're part of a class system, automatically you have an opposition to the other class. It's just like the opposition party. People say, you know, the government that's in there now, if you don't like that government, you become a part of the what? The opposition party. See how they trick you? Why, if I want to change government, if I want to influence government, why do I have to become an opposition party? Why can't I advise the government? Why can't I solicit help from the government? Why can't I cooperate with the government? Why can't I make the existing government better? Why do I have to be part of an opposition to tear down, to backbite, to slander, to condemn, to draw down, and to tear the pants off? Why do I have to be like that? Because you have been conditioned that if you don't agree with those that's in government, you have to be in opposition and you got to tear them down. So what does that do? When whoever it is gets to that position and there's a different government, when the opposition party gets in government, what do they do different than those they was opposing? Now, y'all been in this country longer than me. I only been here a couple of weeks. Y'all been here 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Tell me, what difference did the opposition do when they opposed and they got to the position? They enjoyed the benefits of that position like the others did. And they did their share of exploitation, corruption, or whatever, or negligence. But they started out saying that they will make a change, that they will do something better. I say, listen to their constructive intentions. Join the government. I say, all the Muslims, your prime minister, find out what is his vision. If he's got a good vision, help him do it. Help him accomplish it. If he does something you think is wrong, collectively and individually, write to him, appeal to him, advise him through your representatives any way that you can, but don't tear down your government simply because you oppose. Islam don't tell us that. And if you think that you can bring better government to this country, Muslims or non-Muslims, if you think so, work towards making your platform appealing, clear, transparent to the people through your behavior, through your reform programs, through your institutions. And then get your people who support you to vote for you and your party, but don't call it an opposition party. Just call it maybe a new thinking, a new vision, a party for a new Trinidad. And then say to the existing government that if they were to accept your cooperation, you don't need to replace them. You just like to join with them. And if you happen to arrive there, tell that government that just went out, there's a place for you in our new government. Because that's what Islam supports. Islam don't support rebellion. It doesn't support undermining. It doesn't support slandering. It doesn't support that. I say there are steps towards empowerment. Seek to be open-minded. If we want to empower this country, empower ourselves, open your mind, open your heart, open your arms, open your houses. Remain open-minded, open-hearted. Remain, open your doors so that people can see, people can hear. And be tolerant. Educate yourself and your family. Not just academic education, but educate yourself about the world. Educate yourself about other people's ideas, other people's religions, other people's values. Educate yourself so that you can become tolerant and patient with other people. Cultivate the idea of good citizenship and social responsibility. That's the kind of people that we are. We Muslims have been told to cultivate the idea of good citizenship and social responsibility. Stand up for what is right. No matter what cost it is, stand up for what's right and speak and act against what is wrong. I say speak, act, right against what's wrong and be prepared to pay the cost. Bring a positive spirit. Bring a positive word. Bring a positive idea. Do something different. Show people an alternative. That's part of the stage of empowerment. Put your scripture into practice. Christians, Hindus, Muslims, put your scripture into practice. Put your faith where people can see it. Be prepared to make sacrifices. Oppose immorality at every level. Set up an example for inspiration for the younger generations. Now, to my fellow Muslims of Trinidad, I want to be a little bit more particular. I have spoke generally to the people of Trinidad. Now I want to talk more specifically to the Muslims. Remember what Allah said to you Muslims. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَلْتَكُنْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمَلُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Allah says, and you are a nation of people, a global body of people who have been ordered to call towards goodness, khayr. وَيَعْمَلُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and to order what is good and righteous. That's our mission. To bring prosperity, to bring goodness, to bring hope, to bring constructive example to this nation, to this world. That's our mission. And also to enjoin what's right, to speak what's right, and to bring inspiration to the people and relief to the people. Allah says, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. He says, you Muslims, you are the best nation evolved for the whole of humanity. Why? Because you enjoin what's right and you forbid what's wrong. And also you fulfill your covenant with God. Tu'minuna billah. You believe in Allah. You keep your amanah with Allah. You keep your covenant and your trust with Allah. Allah calls us Muslims, Ummatun Wasata, the balanced nation, a nation of no extremes. Nobody can justifiably call us extremists. No one can justifiably call us fanatics. Nobody can justifiably call us terrorists. They can put that word out there to prejudice people, but they cannot justifiably do that. Not if we are that ummah Allah described. We are that balanced nation. We bring balance into every formula. We bring balance into every scenario. We bring balance into our lives and into the lives of others. And people rely upon us to balance and to arbitrate. That's who we are. We must become an example of goodness, prosperity, and social justice. I say goodness, prosperity, social justice. People want to be in our company. People want to live in our neighborhoods. People want to benefit, work with us, work for us, because they can see the benefit in doing so. We Muslims are supposed to provide hope and inspiration and guidance for the nation and for humanity. I said hope, inspiration, and guidance. We are the champions of social equity, true brotherhood between races, and removing the poverty and despair from society. Oh, Muslims, listen to that well. We are the champions of social equity. That is bringing equity between the classes of people. Sharing our food, sharing our clothes, sharing our comforts, sharing our concern, involving ourselves with the people, and removing the disparity between the classes. Establishing true brotherhood between the races, the black, the white, the tall, the short, the Hindu, the Muslim, the male and the female, those of the east from the west, those of Indian descent, those of African descent, and those of European descent, or any other descent, or those of Spanish, South American descent. We are the people that set the balance. We are the people that establish the equity between the races. Because Allah says, Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. The best of you is the people that have taqwa. O Muslims, we are supposed to be the champions and the guardians of the oppressed and the disenfranchised. We are their spokesmen. We are the ones that speak for them. The oppressed and the disenfranchised. We are ordered to use our wealth and our influence to reduce the broad gap between the rich and the poor. We are supposed to make regular and consistent appeals towards the government with dignified speech and constructive advice. What did I say? Dignified speech and constructive advice. When Allah sent Abraham to Pharaoh, when Allah sent Moses to Pharaoh, Allah told them to speak a speech which is dignified. These are people that was killing people. Big oppressors. Calling themselves God. Still God told that prophet, speak a speech which is dignified. We are ordered to oppose every form of corruption, transgression, oppression, or exploitation in our society and the world. We Muslims, that's our mandate. We are expected to be the most courageous, the most vigilant, and the most fearless in our representation of virtue and God consciousness. We Muslims are the possessors of the answers. We have the answers and we have the solutions that this society and the human beings all over the world are seeking. We have the Quran and we have the Sunnah, the illustrious example of the most prestigious, most profound human being in the annals of history. We have that book. We have that human example. But we have it in our homes. We have it in our mosques. We have it in our madrasas. We have it in our maktabs. But we have been ordered by Allah to deliver the message of Islam through our speech and through our actions and allow human beings to see Islam crystal clear with no impediments and no distortions. To do this, we have to move beyond lip service. We have to move beyond empty rituals inside of buildings. We have to move beyond cultural self-righteousness. We Muslims are the guardians of the greatest treasure for this society and for the world. But unfortunately, we are hoarding it for ourselves. We are keeping the treasure buried for ourselves because we have become a selfish people. We don't really want other people to be Muslim. We want other people to be Muslim right now because we have been trashed and we have been thrashed and, you know, we done been kicked around so much that our self-esteem is so low that if anybody become a Muslim, we Allahu Akbar. But we don't really want Islam for the society. Otherwise, all of us would spend at least an hour a week trying to promote Islam, sharing that treasure. Because anybody that thinks they have a treasure that's unlimited, if I got an unlimited bank account, If I was sponsored by some kind of a billionaire and he told me, I'm going to put $1 million into your account, as fast as you spend it, I'm going to put some more in there because it's for the people. Just keep spending it. I would spend it as fast as I could because I would know that the one who's sponsoring me got more. But we Muslims are not convinced of that. So that's why we're holding it for ourselves. Oh, Muslims, we are blocking the people from fair access to the Islamic inspiration, the Islamic treasure, through our divisiveness and our religious isolation and our leadership arrogance. Through our historical pathology, we are in many cases the ones who distort the Islamic message and prevent the people from the beauty and the fragrance of Islam. O Muslims, look at your wonderful opportunity here in this country to promote prosperity, to promote peace between all of the people. You have that ability. O Muslims, look beyond yourselves. Look beyond your homes. Look beyond your personal culture. Look beyond your religious rituals. Look beyond your particular leaders and your particular groups, O Muslims. It is the responsibility of the Muslim scholars, the Muslim leaders of the organizations and the business community. It is their responsibility to rise above their petty and their pathetic differences. Their petty and pathetic differences. Because your petty and pathetic differences, you yourselves, you are promoting the greatest divisiveness among the people and preventing this great opportunity of Islam to permeate this country. Those leaders must look to the welfare of the nation and its people and not their own self-interest. We, the followers, must not be blind beneficiaries of religious prejudice and leadership fixation. We should not want to be blind followers. No. We should be people who can see and who can advise and who are willing. We must advise our leaders regardless of what it may cost. We must respect them. We must support them. We must follow them, but not if they disobey Allah and not if they turn away from their moral responsibility. We have to cultivate a commitment to change and a commitment towards empowerment for ourselves and our families, our community and our society. O Muslims, remember, Allah, He says to you and me, He does not change the condition of a people until a people change the condition inside of themselves. These are the steps, I believe, towards our empowerment. Now, dear Muslims and non-Muslims, I want to address one other issue before I leave this podium. I want to take 5 minutes to talk to you about the work that we are engaged in Islamic multimedia, to build a platform of dawah and teaching so that the world can see what Islam is and that we can compete with others who are dominating the big screen, those who are dominating the computers, those who are dominating the TVs, those who are dominating the magazines, those who are dominating your minds and infiltrating your living rooms and your hearts. We want to compete with them. But to do so, it costs resources. Now, since I've been here, I've heard some very disturbing things. I've heard people say that, listen, every time the Sheikh comes and he talks, he asks for money. Well, then don't come. Because every time you come, I'm going to ask for money. Don't come. I don't need no popularity. I don't need no exposure. And I don't need no stingy, greedy people to come pat me on the back for free. But you should also know, I didn't arrive in a limousine and I didn't leave in a limousine. I didn't fly here first class and I don't leave first class. And I don't live like that. I am a servant to the best of my ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I am trying my best along with others to set up a platform so that the dawah can be known globally all over the world. Yes, we intend to compete with ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, whoever. Why not? The only thing they have that we don't have is a commitment of money. They have a dedicated audience. People that buy their products, people that buy their services, people that pay for their cable, people that pay for their programs. But we Muslims, our problem is we want everything free. What kind of people are you? How in the world can we bring to you high definition television? How can we bring to you universal broadcast? How can we send a signal up to a satellite? How can we send it back down from the satellite? How can we send our program to another country? How can our message compete with the message of the Christian channels, of the Hindu channels, of the Bollywood, of the Chollywood, of the filth and the fawahish and the pornography? How can we compete when they spend money, they spend time, and we spend nothing? How can it happen? So I figured it out, that you got to ask the people. When the people are in front, you got to strike the iron while it's hot. You got to become unpopular. You got to do something that people don't normally do. See, I see those Christian preachers, I see them asking every 5 minutes for some money. You see? When you go downtown or uptown or to those malls and you do your shopping, they ain't got nothing in there for free. Your cable is not free. And you was paying for cable before IBM came along. So if you was paying for cable before IBM came along, you ain't paying nothing else now. If IBM want to go satellite, what you want? You want somebody to come out of their pocket and spend that money for you, and you don't want to share it. But you want to buy more clothes, more shoes, more furniture. You want to eat more food. You want all more benefits. You want more cars. You want more this. You want more that. But for Islamic dawah, for Islamic teaching, to set up a media institution, you say, the sheikh, he come and he asked for money. As if somebody is trying to infer that the sheikh is asking for money for himself. Well, I wish one of you liars, I wish one of you sophisticated, self-righteous liars, I wish you'd meet me out in back. I wish you come and talk to me and my wife. I wish you just come out in front and say what you want to say instead of waiting like a coward and saying it through email and saying it in the back. Just come out and ask me, what do I own? I'll tell you, I don't own a house. I do not own a car. I don't own what you own. But I spend my time to the best of my ability. And I say, 60% of my time, I spend it away from my family, away from my 12 children, away from my 27 grandchildren, because that's what a warrior is supposed to do. He's supposed to be out in the field on the frontiers. I'm doing this to earn the pleasure of Allah, not the pleasure of the people, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was going out in jihad to fight the unbelievers, to face the corruption, to face the polytheists, he had to gather the people together and say, I have been ordered by Allah to fight against oppression and corruption, and we are going out on an excursion right now, but I need help. So if the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to call on the people and ask them for help, I'm calling on you and asking you for help. Don't make me into a criminal. Don't make me into some kind of a guy that's asking you for some money for himself. I ain't wearing no jewelry. Why you want to say that? Because you're greedy, because you're selfish, and because you want to justify your greed and your selfishness. And you want to pimp somebody. What is a pimp? A pimp is a pimple. And a pimple on your skin is a sign of some kind of pus and disease underneath. That's why they call a pimp, because he riding. He is an immoral pimple on society. And people who want to exploit and ride for free, you are social pimps. I see all these sisters, man, dressed in all these beautiful clothes. I see all the brothers, man, you know, dressed nice, clothes, iron, all that. Everybody, I see the cars out there. I see the masjids all up. You know, all this here. Ain't no Muslims here got no flat bellies. Ain't nobody here been hungry in a long time. Everybody got whatever they need, and you got more than what you need. But when it come time for dawah, when it come time to promote Islam, all of a sudden, your hands get close to the chest. Then somebody who asking you, you're looking for some faults in me. You're looking for some faults. You're digging for some dirt. Where did Sheikh come from? What did he really represent? What are he really doing? Let me get on the internet and find out what other people saying. Oh, look what we find over here. Some people said this and some people said that. Ah, now you see, that's why we shouldn't give. That's why your children are marrying Kafirs. That's why your daughters are imitating bling bling prostitutes. That's right, your daughters are going into those malls, into those stores, and they want to wear those styles, those blouses, those this and that. Your daughters, see, because you don't want to promote and you don't want to support what's yours, so they wind up, Allah curse you, by them following somebody else's call. IBN has not done its best. What I mean by that, the best is yet to come. Because it just started out. Of course they have problems. They got problems. But we have to think the best. We have to say to ourselves, this is what we got. Brother Enshan is a businessman. He didn't know nothing about no TV, nothing. But he had the courage and he spent his money. May Allah bless him. If his intentions were pure, then Allah will bless him. His staff, they didn't know this. They just jumped up one day, got a license, and 2 months later, they just opened up shop. Bam! Here we are. But shame on you. Shame on you for you to criticize, for you to condemn, for you to find fault, for you to slander, for you to backbite. Hold your hand back from an opportunity that Muslims never had in this country before. What will you have? I say you must support. I say you have to help. I say you must subscribe. Even if IBN said we cannot broadcast any further unless you give us $50 a month, you must give $50 a month even if you don't have a television. Because by doing that, you are promoting something that belongs to you. And if you don't, give it. Now those who can't give it, they can do other things. If you don't have no money, do something else. Just like a man told me today, he said, Sheikh, it's not fair for IBN to have a dinner and charge $200 for a dinner. I mean, who can afford? All the people can't afford $200. We ain't invite all the people. Man, all the people can't buy no car. All the people can't get no furniture. All the people ain't got no jobs. All the people ain't got no sense. We ain't inviting everybody. We can't feed everybody. We want to feed those who can afford $200. Now, for those that can't afford $200, I mean, listen, we have already talked in 4 stadiums for free. So all the people that can't afford $200, you've already been here. What you want? Look how stupid the people are. That's just like going up inside the mall and telling all them stores up in the mall, y'all oppressors because y'all charging all this money for this stuff up in here. Man, if you can't afford nothing, what you doing up in the mall? This work that we doing is for workers. We asking those who got money to spend. We asking those that got energy and ideas, come up with it. But everybody got to give up something. Now those who came in here, nobody was charged. And so far we have talked to approximately 14,000 people. And I don't even want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the sad figure that we have come up with. We have talked to the people. You know, I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. If this was my program, I would never allow the people to walk up in here for free. It wouldn't make me no difference. If it was only 100 people up in here, we know that 100 people paid. Because I know that when people come up inside and watch a movie, they ain't going to pay on the way out. You ain't got no movie house in the world that's got no honor system. You're going to pay coming inside. And when you get inside, you're going to pay popcorn, peanuts, candy for drinks. You're going to pay more money for all that because they're going to get you when you get inside. But you pay and you don't complain. And when you leave, you feel like a fool because you ain't seen nothing but a dream. If this was my event, if I had something to do with it, everybody that came in here would have paid 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or something. Because it ain't like you ain't got it. Everybody in here got 20, 30, 40, 50 to pay as support. But the brothers told me, Sheikh, look, I'll be honest. They said, Sheikh, look, just let the people come free. I said, okay, brother, bismillah, let them come free. But when they get up in there, I'm going to ask them for some money. So if y'all want to know the truth of it, that's the truth. Because what kind of fools are we to arrange all of this, pay for this stadium, pay for the equipment, pay for the promotion, pay everything. The people just come, sit down and listen at us. And then after that, say, Salaam Alaikum, y'all going home. No, right now, we're going to do a 5-minute exercise. And I don't want nobody moving around and skipping and starting, scratching and all that. Just sit right where you are. Now, I can't please. Get them ushers in place with them bags or boxes or whatever it is y'all got. Get them in place. And don't nobody move. Don't go nowhere. Now, brothers and sisters, y'all know that the best currency in this country, the color of it is blue. And you sitting in blue seats. So, it ain't like you don't know what the color blue is. So what we're asking you to do is not give the worst of your money, give the best of your money. Take out a blue bill or two or three of them and put them in them bags or boxes or whatever the brothers got. And let's do this right now in 5 minutes because that's all it takes. See? That's all it takes. Give it up right now. And brothers, look, just go through the whole row. You know, just go through the whole row. Don't look at them in their face. Look at them in their face and ask them what they're going to give for Allah and His messenger for this deen, support the dawah of Islam. That's what we got to do. Somebody said to a brother, I just repeat what the people said, you know. Somebody said to the brother, Aki, the Sheikh, he shouldn't ask the people, put the people in a spot like that because, you know, the people feel embarrassed. And so they going to give because they feel embarrassed. I hope you do feel embarrassed. That's exactly, I want you to feel good. I want you to feel inspired. But if you got money in your pocket and you just don't want to give it up, but because of what I said, you feel embarrassed, then that's good. Because Allah does that too. He said, oh, you who believe, why you say what you don't do? Grievous and hateful is it in the sight of Allah that you say what you don't do? So I say, brothers, and let me tell you what a Yahudi wrote to one of the Muslim leaders. He wrote a letter to Husni Mubarak. This was about 20 years ago. This is what he said. He said, Mr. Mubarak, you are the representative of more Muslims . You are the leader of a country that outnumber the Jews in Israel and the world 11 to 1. That is, he's saying that just Egypt by itself outnumbers all the Jews of the world 11 to 1. So, Mr. Mubarak, I want to tell you why you will never beat us. You will never be victorious over us. This is that Yahudi he's talking now. Listen, Muslims. He said, we realize that we can't not beat you Muslims praying. You Muslims pray more than us. And in arguments, we can't beat you Muslims saying. Because y'all Muslims, y'all talk good too. But, Mr. President, we of the people of Zionism, we are committed to our vision and we support our vision and we pay for our vision. So, Mr. President, you people can beat us saying and you can beat us praying, but you can't beat us paying. See, Muslims? You see how they talk to us? We have to be people that are willing to pay and to smile and to feel good that we made a contribution for the upliftment of humanity and for the support of the Islamic work. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to empower us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make IBN successful beyond their own dreams. And we ask IBN that if it has the feeling and the sincere aspiration to collaborate with IIN and other Muslim multimedia platforms and organizations, that this dua be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when he said that we have the capacity, when he said we have the license and the capacity to have 50 channels, he was not talking open. He was not talking just some empty speech. The Islamic Television Trust has two licenses to broadcast. And each of those licenses that we hold are licenses to broadcast satellite television. And each of those licenses, it is not a channel. Our license is not a license for a channel. Our license is a broadcasting license in the UK that allows us 25 channels for every license. And we hold two licenses. That's what we bring to the table to collaborate with IBN. But it means nothing without the support of the Muslims. Next year, this time, it could very well be that IBN and IIN could be webcasting all over the world. It could be in the next year or two that IBN or IIN is satellite broadcasting all over the world from your support. Think about it like that. It's in your hands. It's your decision. What was that, brother? Can I see the tickets? Brothers and sisters, these are the tickets for the dinner Saturday. Is that Saturday? Tomorrow. What I understand is that there are some of these tickets that are left. And the brothers are doing a special blowout. You know, you ladies know what a blowout sale is. This is a 24-hour blowout sale. Now, how much it is, I don't know. But it's less than 200. So, if you want to come, they are not free. Because even if we got 500 tickets left at the end of the day, we're not going to give it out free. So don't wait to the last minute and just expect somebody to give you a free ticket. It ain't going to happen. But I say, make the sacrifice. We got enough people in here right now that whatever tickets is left, you can buy them on the way out. I would suggest you do that. Because what we're trying to do is to get 4,000 people together and feed them and show them and talk to them about what we're doing. And there won't be a lecture like this. We're just going to talk about IIN. We're going to talk about IBN. We're going to talk about multimedia in the world today. We're going to talk about the challenge and the prospect of Islamic media. And we will eat together and drink together. And we will raise some more money. Inshallah. Say inshallah. So we ask you, on the way out, get your ticket. If you can't get it on the way out, get it tomorrow morning. Or come to the dinner and pay for it at the door. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters. Thank the organizers. Thank IBN. Thank the people of this who offered us this stadium here. Again, we always, in all of our lectures, we always want to say, we want to thank the Prime Minister and thank the good President of your country, because they were very noble in receiving us and making sure that we were facilitated at the airports. And I'm sure that they will be reviewing these broadcasts, and they have had good things to say about IBN. They have had good things to say when we met them. We will thank the Chief Secretary of Tobago, who received us very warmly and very generously. We want to thank them also. We want to thank all the non-Muslims who may be here. And while we're here, Muslims, please sit just for a moment. Please, a few more minutes. Just a few minutes. We also want to say that maybe there's a non-Muslim here who has been reading about Islam. Maybe they have a Muslim friend, a Muslim neighbor. Maybe they've been watching IBN. Maybe there's a non-Muslim here who wants to be a Muslim. If so, I say, if you're really brave, come here now. And we do that right now. It only takes a moment. It's only a word. So if there's a non-Muslim, you want to be Muslim, come now. If you don't want to come now, then come up to the VIP section where we can talk. We can do it in private. It's up to you. Get that money in public or get it in private. It's up to you. So if there's a non-Muslim who wants to come down here now, just walk down here now. And let's try to give 3 minutes of just silence. Muslims, please, just 3 minutes of silence. And let's see if one or two or three non-Muslims may come down here. Yeah, come up there. Now, keep this in mind, Muslims. We didn't even talk about Islam. We didn't talk too much about the Quran. We didn't talk that much about the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But just to let you see how IBN is doing this job, exposing to the people that because of the work that they are doing. Thank you, brother. See, because this is what media can do. Yesterday, I won't mention the lady's name, but a lady who is a staunch Roman Catholic. Neither is she a East Indian or Asian or African. I mean, it seemed to me the lady is from either Spain or she's from Europe somewhere, but she's working in this country. And she came to a lecture that we gave yesterday at the university, and she said, Sheikh, I've been watching IBN for the last 3 months, and from what I can understand about Islam, I want to be a Muslim. Nobody ever talked to her. Nobody ever gave her a book. She just looking at IBN. And she was convinced that she wants to be a Muslim. And we won't mention her name, because she said her family are staunch Roman Catholics and she might have some problems. But I'll only say this to you. That lady took her Shahada yesterday. And I think that there are thousands of people in Trinidad and Tobago that are just like that woman and just like these brothers that are here. And this is something unusual. Most of the places I've been around the world where we have asked people to come down and become Muslim, most of the time they're women. Most of the time. Women. Because women got less ego than men. But for young men to come down and take their shahada, and I didn't even talk to them about no Islam. This is just whatever they've been watching. Have you read something about Islam, brother? You haven't read nothing. You believe in God. You know anything about the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him? No? You know a Muslim, you got a Muslim friend, but you respect them. You read anything about the Quran, brother? MashaAllah. You've read something about Islam, brother? You've read something. The Quran, something about the Prophet Muhammad, and you know a Muslim, and they've talked to you about Islam? What about yourself, brother? Brother say he read most of the Quran. You know about the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. So, look, what I want to do is, I want to make it clear. Come stand over here, brother. I just want to make it clear that to be Muslim is to accept that there's none to be worshipped except Almighty God. You accept that? And he have no partners. No mother, no father, no sister, no brothers. Ain't nothing in the whole creation like God. You accept that? And the Prophet Muhammad is a prophet who is like the other prophets, like Noah, like Abraham, like Moses, like David, like Solomon, like Isaac and Ismail and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But he's just at the end, meaning that long line of prophets, the first, Adam, last one, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. And as a prophet, he was sent by God with a message and with an example for the humanity. You accept that? Okay. Then if you accept that, then you just need to say what I will say. I'm going to say it in Arabic. After I finish saying it in Arabic, you can listen and I'll translate it for you. Now, when I translate it, if you think I said something you didn't agree with, tell me, say, oh, no, I didn't agree to it. But I think that when I translate it, you'll see it's nothing more than what you've already accepted. Okay? A'udhu. Billahi mina shaitan nir rajim bismillah ar-rahman nir rahim la ilaha illallah muhammad rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amin. Did you used to be a Christian, brother? Were you a Christian before? Were you a Christian before? Were you a Christian before? So you and yourself, I want you to say, and I bear witness, and I bear witness, I want you to say, I bear witness that Jesus Christ is a word and a spirit sent to Mary from God, who was chaste. You accept that? That Jesus Christ is a word and a spirit that God sent to Mary. That he didn't have no father, but Jesus is not God. Just God sent the spirit and the word to Mary, and she was chaste, meaning nobody never touched her. You believe that? Good. And as for you, brothers, you have accepted that Allah is one without any partners. So you can't be mixing no kind of gods or spirits or holy men or nothing with Almighty God. You accept that? Huh? Okay. Salaam alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, brothers, look. Today is a special day you should never forget. Because everybody got something they owe God. Right? Something you did wrong, only God knows. But whatever you did before today that you owe God is paid. Start out clean. All sins forgiven. You can start your life over. It's not like being born again. Because you ain't born again. You've been born. It's just that you have a new opportunity in life. A new opportunity between you and God and humanity. If you owe somebody something, you still owe that. But as far as your relationship with God, it's brand new. Now, what we want to do is, part of this money that we collected here today, for the work that we do, we're going to give y'all some of that. Why? Because you might have some things that you need to take care of. And it's only fair that we also, along with this blessing that we give to you, that we give you some money. Because money helps blessings, don't it? See. So we got some books that we're going to give you that will help you understand Islam. But I suggest for you, find out who in this country that you can hold on to learn this religion. Because you're not going to learn it by yourself. You follow me? I'm going to provide you, brothers. You come up to the room up there. I'll provide you, brothers, some information. And so you can contact me and you can contact the imam and other people so you can begin your journey in Islam. May Allah bless you, brother. What's your name?
Jerome.
Huh? Jerome. This is Jerome. What's your name?
Huh?
Sheehan. Sheehan. This is Sheehan. What's your name, brother?
Huh?
Deal. Deal. And what's your name, brother?
Justin.
MashaAllah, Justin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you be one of the just people.
Yes. Nobody.
Okay. MashaAllah. Brother, here's four tickets.
Come to dinner. Somebody sponsor himself.
Here's four tickets for you brothers to come to the dinner.
Come on.
So you have to come because the tickets is paid for, right? But inshallah, after we finish, you come upstairs so we can sit together, some questions that you might have and some other things so you can meet the imam and some other brothers. All these Muslims in here now is your brothers and sisters. Huh? They're your brothers and sisters. And say salam alaikum to the people.
Salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless these brothers. Go ahead, brothers, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless these brothers, guide them, preserve them, and use them as an example and an inspiration to other non-Muslims and their families. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this audience and for their generosity and for their patience. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to bless the work of IBN and its staff. And I would ask you, inshallah, to relieve me of this responsibility. And I say, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.